choir and musicians, directing our attention to our theme for this year. People truly do need the Lord. I hope when you walked in this morning that those bright blue banners out there in the lobby caught your attention. It's our theme for this year, Life, Touching Life, Great Commission Living. Our text for that is going to be in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28 and verses 16 through 20. And I wonder this year who God will allow you to connect with that you will be able to impact with the gospel. I already heard this morning from someone as I was coming in, hey, Pastor Ken, pray. There's a couple of individuals God has led me to at work, and I just pray that God will give me an opportunity to share the gospel. And I tell you, if you have those opportunities, I would ask you to come and let me know that so I can write it down and be praying for you. We'll pray for you in our staff meetings. That God would give you opportunities. That's what it's going to be all about this year. And let me just put you at ease. Someone might be saying with that theme, all right, here we go. If this isn't a message about evangelism explosion, I don't know what is. Let me tell you, as we begin, why we have evangelism explosion here at Brookside. Because I was asked years ago to attend an evangelism discipleship conference, and I went with a bad attitude. I didn't want to be there. I went from being with Keith South in Utah down to Arizona. I went from 5 degrees down to 85 degrees, and I broke out with some sort of a heat hive, and I was miserable. I was staying at someone's home that I didn't even know, and the bed was way too short for me. If anybody had the rotten attitude about evangelism, it was me. I thought, who are they to tell me about evangelism? I already know how to share the gospel. And I went, and I'm telling you, I, for about 3 days, sat there with a rotten attitude. And on Monday evening, there was a lady by the name of Betty that came from the church to give a testimony, and this was her testimony. I've tried to get Betty at conferences. I'll call. I said, Betty, would you come and share that testimony? Because God used it in my life. Betty got up, and she said, well, my husband and I have been in this church a long time, and we're kind of up in age now, and we've never, ever really shared the gospel with anyone. We've talked about we need to. She said, and then we saw this discipleship class about the gospel, and we decided, yeah, let's just get in it. But if we get in it, let's don't quit. She said, 2 weeks into it, my husband said, I can't do it. I got to quit. But you stay in it. She said, I stayed in it. She said, I had my prayer partners praying for me, and she said, I was so nervous. The day that they told me that I would be sharing a little bit of the gospel. She goes, I was as nervous as I've ever been in my life. She said, we walked up to the door and we knocked, and there was a lady there in her early 40s, and her family had visited our church, and we asked if we could come in and just visit with her and thank her for coming to visit our church. She said, I would love to have you come in. We came in. She said, as we talked, it led to the conversation where I said to her, I said, she said, Mary, may I say to you, or ask you, if I could share with you how I know I'm going to live eternally with God? And she said, as soon as I asked that question, tears started streaming down Mary's cheeks. And she said, I wish you would. I've been waiting for someone to ask me that for a long time, because she said, I don't understand it. And Betty said the very first time she ever presented the gospel, Mary trusted Christ. She said she came back, and she was so excited. She said, I told my husband, you need to get back in the class. It'll change your life. And you know what it did for Ken Keltner? It changed my life. Changed my life. I know there are a lot of different methods of sharing the gospel, but if we talk about evangelism and discipleship, which is going to be our emphasis today, can I tell you this? I love the discipleship method of learning how to share the gospel. And I started as a beginner, and I said, teach me how to share the gospel. Changed my life. I look at Brian and Victoria Rice, missionaries to China. Brian and Victoria Rice started coming to our church in Colorado. I shared with Kathy one day, I said, you know what? We need to start touching people's lives. We need to start having people over every Sunday night. By the way, we need to start doing that again. Every Sunday night, Kathy would say, well, how many are coming over? I go, I don't know. Maybe the church. I don't know. I don't know who all I am. But Brian Rice would come up to me every Sunday, and he'd say, Ken, can you go on ahead and ask us? I go, Brian, you know you got, yeah, I know, but Victoria thinks that I'm asking us over every Sunday. I said, you come over. I go to Victoria. I go, hey, Victoria, why don't you guys go? She goes, Brian's been talking to you. I said, but we want you to come. And then all of a sudden, they get involved in evangelism. And I've shared this story before. We had a fella who was an iron worker who got involved in our evangelism class. And guess who his trainer was? Little Victoria Rice. He just towered over Victoria. Second day, or the second week that they had gone out, he came in and I saw him weeping over at the side. I went over and said, hey, you know, you all right? He said, I'm all right. He said, I was just with that little Victoria Rice. He said, man, I couldn't believe her courage to go in and just share the gospel. I said, well, she's been through this. There's been a training process. There's been a discipleship process. He says, I know, but I've never ever seen one person birth into the kingdom of God. And tonight I got to see it. He said it changed my life. I've shared this story before. He got out of evangelism explosion class about 2 weeks later, said, I can't do it. Thought that I rejected him and he left the church. I went over begging him, no, you're not rejected. Come back. We all want to be a help to you and encouragement any way we can. And about 2 years ago, my sons contacted me and said, there's this man contacting you. He says he knows you, and he contacted me. He said, do you know, well, you remember Pam and I? I go, oh, I remember you. He said, Ken, we're on the mission. We're in Uganda now. He said, that's how much that class changed my life, even though I quit. And so this message is going to be about the great privilege that God gives to us. It's not going to be a cram it down your throat. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. And tonight, we're going to be talking, and I wrestled about, well, which message? You know, I even thought, well, maybe I could preach tonight's message this morning. But then I knew I'd mess everybody up. But we have a great opportunity of investment in the lives of people that God has left for us. And there is a great need in this world. People are truly searching for the truth because, as we just sang about, they need the Lord. The graphic at the top of the banner is some people sitting around a table. If you're going to impact, you've got to be able to connect with people, and it might be around the table. It might be around your living room. It might be at the coffee shop. I don't know where it might be this year that God will give you the opportunities. It might be right there, your cubicle over to the next person in your office, that God will allow you to touch their life. Oh, we have a great opportunity to do that personally, but we want to do that corporately. So throughout this year, you're going to hear opportunities that are going to come that we can touch our community. Dave Rudolph, our missionary to South Africa, I remember when he was here at our missions conference, he sat right in my office and he pointed his index finger at me and he said, Ken, you nor your church should be invisible in this community. He said, I've seen way too many churches that are just invisible. You should not be invisible. That's why I have his little prayer card right under the glass on my desk so I can remember and to pray and yet remember his comment, don't be invisible. This passage this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is our marching orders. It's the supreme mission of the church. The work of the church is an extension of Jesus Christ. John 17, Jesus prayed to his Father and he said, as you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Yes, his disciples, but you want to know who else is in that them? Believers today. He has sent us into the world. You know, if God primarily wanted us just to worship him I believe the minute we got saved, he would have taken us right directly to heaven, because the best worship of God is in heaven, where our faith has become sight. I sat at Bill Steffen's kitchen table a week from yesterday, and Tuesday morning, his faith had become sight. He was in the presence of God. The best worship of God is going to be in heaven. If God primarily wanted us to sing praises to him, he would have taken us immediately to heaven after we accepted Christ, because there the singing is glorious. I mean, I really have to watch my... I want to try to sing and get those high notes, but I know I'm going to lose my voice. But when we get to heaven, that singing will be able to be on pitch. I'll be able for my voice not to crack. I look forward to that. If God primarily wanted us to study his word, the minute I got saved, he would have taken me to heaven, for he is the great teacher. If God primarily wanted believers to fellowship together, he would have taken us immediately to heaven, where spiritual fellowship is perfect, unhindered by sin and loneliness. There's only one reason the Lord has kept us on this earth. What in the world are we here for? What in earth are we doing? The one reason is for us to be able to come in contact with someone who needs to know the greatest news in the world, and that news is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. When you see someone birthed into the kingdom of God, it will change you. That's why Jesus came, to give his life and to give his life a ransom for the world. He said this in Luke 19, that I came, he said, to seek and to save the lost. Jesus in John chapter 20 said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. God wants us to touch the lives of other people. Angels in heaven would love to have the opportunity, but God says, no, that's not your... I have those who are my children, and that is who I'm counting on to do it. Charles Swindoll tells of one of the best evangelistic centers in the greater metropolitan Boston area, and it's not at a church. It's a gas station in Arlington, Massachusetts. It's owned and operated by a man named Bob, who caught the vision of what he was to do in his life early on, and that his vocation and his calling were welded together. And as time passed, his station became known as a place to go for gas, for new tires, or any car service, because he is an honest man and he will help you because he cares for people. And Bob says God has given him many people to lead to Jesus Christ right there in his gas station. He has no banners out about Jesus. He has no fish displayed anywhere. He simply cares and loves people, and he wants to take care of their car problems, and God has allowed him to lead many to himself. Our text is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Follow along as I read for us here this morning. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our responsibility on this earth is summed up in one command, and it's a verb: make disciples. The text is probably familiar to many of you if you've been in church for any length of time. We refer to it as Great Commission Living. We see here in living color Jesus as he gives his last words to his disciples. Really, his last words before the ascension took place there in Acts chapter 1. These words spoken were intended to be his last words and final marching orders for his followers, us, until he returns. I liked what Adrian Rogers said here. He said, in this text, we find the heartbeat of the Son of God. Some have asked, what on earth am I here for? People have written books on what our purpose in life is all about. The great mission for a believer, the great mission of a church body is to simply to love, to learn, and live for the purpose of calling men and women to Jesus Christ. That's it. Adrian Rogers went on to say, we are all to bring all men to Jesus by any cost. What a great investment of our time and our money. As we read this passage, let me just point out to you three principles that I can pick out here in Matthew 28. You might pick out more for Great Commission living. And the first is this, be where Jesus says to be, or be where Jesus said to be to his disciples there in verses 16 and 17. A crowd of disciples gathered along with the 11 disciples, obviously minus Judas, on a hillside in Galilee. I've been over there. The hillsides are beautiful. But there, we're not told of the location, but there near Galilee, in the region of Galilee, there on a mountain, they were there. Jesus had told them, go to the mountain which I've appointed for you. You know, the scene is reminiscent of the setting of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. I still remember being out on the Sea of Galilee and our guide saying to us, that hill over there was probably where the Sermon on the Mount took place. Beautiful setting. It's interesting to note that the climactic temptation of Jesus Christ took place in Matthew chapter 4 on a very high mountain, we're told. The Sermon on the Mount took place on a mountain. The Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, took place on a mountain. The Olivet Discourse prophecy in Matthew 24 and 25, it took place on a mountain. And now the Great Commission of the Great King, all has taken place on a mountain. Jesus loved the mountains. Some of you flock to go out west or back east to the mountains. You remember where he would go to pray to be able to separate himself from the crowds for a little bit of time? A mountain. A place where he could go and he could find encouragement and time to be able to go before the Father. Be where he said to be. You need to be available to do that. I think this is the point of emphasis where we need to start. Availability. You don't necessarily have to be deep in the Greek language to understand that when Jesus said to meet him in a mountain in Galilee, people showed up. Effective Great Commission living starts by people showing up. Do you remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 6:8? He said, here am I, Lord, send me. These disciples were there. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see the living Christ. He'd already appeared to these 11. The others wanted to see him. They were available. They were saying, we are here to do your work. I love, whether it be boys and girls, moms and dads or grandmas or grandpas who say, God, lead me to someone today that needs to hear Jesus. It doesn't have to be across the ocean. It can be right there across the street or right across the hall from where you work. But there are some who stand out to us because they've been willing to leave and go across the ocean. And one that stands out to me is William Carey, who has been known as the father of the modern missions movement. He left England in 1793 as a missionary to India. He would never return home again. He was poor with only a grammar school education, and yet he would be used by God to translate the Bible into dozens of languages and dialects. He established schools and mission stations all over India. I like what Timothy George's description was of what he calls this lone little man. It's very moving. He records William Carey's resume. Education, minimal. Degrees, none. Savings, depleted. Political influence, nil. References, well, a group of country preachers half a world away. His resources, one weapon, love. A desire to bring the light of the gospel of God into a dark place. A strategy to proclaim by life, by lips, and the letters that he could write of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. May I say this? William Carey got Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. And the question is, do we get it? I need to be available to God to be used of him. Here they are on some mountain in Galilee. And they're saying, by being there, we're where you told us to be, and we're ready. I believe it's important to say that fulfilling the mission duty of your life to make disciples of other people begins meeting with the Lord at an appointed place. Appointed place in the Word, in prayer, and in the assembly of Christians corporately worshiping God together. You and I will never have any kind of impact on this world unless we are willing to set aside that designated time and place to be in the presence of the living Christ with his people in his word, praying together with him. I really think that many people never bother to go to the lost because they can't even bother to get together with the saved. Being available. That's where it begins. You might say, I don't have a lot of ability. I'm available. God, however you want to use me, I'm available. Take me. I think, secondly, they were attentive to what Jesus Christ had told them. And then when he comes, at that appointed place, verse 17, and they saw him, what did they do? They worshiped. And when he spoke, what did they heard what he said. I mean, growing up, and I know I had selective hearing many times when my dad would tell me to do something. We had four boys. I guarantee you they had selective hearing. I think all of us at times have selective hearing. We hear what we want to hear, and what we don't want to hear, we don't listen to. We don't hear. We see that they're attentive, and when he comes, they serve him in an attitude of worship. The word mentioned here for worship means that they prostrated themselves in adoring worship to him. What a right response. They bowed down and they stretched out before him. They were in awe of him. The ones who were worshiping him loved him. Yet we're told there were some who doubted. The word used here for doubt could also be translated hesitate. Maybe your Bible might translate it hesitate. It would be doubt that is hesitant, not doubt that is in disbelief. Remember, the 11 had already been with Jesus. These others who came up on the mountain, because Jesus could always draw a crowd, others who came up had some doubts. They had some hesitations. They had their doubts because, can I tell you, doubting is part of human nature. And a great enemy loves to use doubt at the believer as a weapon. Then we see that they're attentive with a listening ear. Jesus says this, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Here we see the peak of Christ's power. Remember, do you remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in Matthew 4, Satan took him up to the highest mountain and he told him, here in Matthew 4, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus responded to Satan by saying, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall worship. The risen Christ now is telling these that are there on that mountain, I have all the authority. It's been given to him. May I say that is our witness to the world? The risen King has absolute control of my life, all authority over me. It is unlimited, and the world should see that I am a follower, not a fan. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. If my life and your life are going to touch the life of another person with the power of the gospel, then our lives should testify of the truth that he truly deserves my life, my soul, my all. May I submit this to you? If we do not submit to him in our hearts and trust him with our life and obey him, that we are committing high treason against Christ the King, who is God over all. The resurrection is God's open declaration that he lays claim on each person who names Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's why Paul would say, you've been bought with a price. You are not your own. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, for they belong to the Lord. Your business is his rule. Your career is his rule. Your home is his rule. Your children are his rule. Your vacation is his rule. Your body is his rule. He is God. Friends, worship cannot be isolated just to one place, to one time, or one segment in my life. It doesn't just happen here at church. Worship is honor and it's adoration directed to God in how I live my life on a daily basis, 24/7. My worship to him can be reflected in how I behave towards others. Paul talks about this in the book of Romans concerning a sensitive brother. Paul also mentions that our evangelism demonstrates worship to him in Romans chapter 15. My worship to him involves my personal behavior. We had as our theme last year, be holy. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5, verses 8 to 10. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Thus, he's saying, my life should be acceptable to him. Be holy, that was our theme. May I say, there is no such thing as spiritual victory if it's not in the present tense. If you say, well, yeah, I used to be really walking with God. Nah, that's past tense. There's no spiritual victory if it's not in the present tense. My worship to him is to honor and to adore him in everything. It's a whole life giving of who I am. That's why Paul said, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do all to the glory of God. That should be my life's purpose. When we think of God's great love for us, how can we not worship him and praise him with a thankful heart? Songwriters had it right. After all he's done for me, I should give him my best. Second principle that I see in verses 19 to 20 is do what he commanded. Be where he said to be and then do what he commands. This is the key that unlocks our purpose here on this earth. For after salvation, we see Jesus Christ tells them, and he's telling us in verse 19, make disciples. These words were carefully engineered by the Spirit of God to explain the focus of everyday living for the believer. If you and I are going to please God, we are to make disciples. The main verb in Jesus' directive to the disciples is make disciples. That root meaning of that term, make disciples, refers to believing and learning. Isn't it surprising it isn't go, it isn't baptize, and it's not even teach or to teach? He included all of these verb forms to give support to that main idea. The specific requirements Jesus gives for making disciples is going to involve these three participles. Make disciples, he says, by going. Verse 19, go. Therefore, Going involves preaching the gospel. It might not necessarily be like preaching. It's like I'm sharing the gospel. My life touching someone else's life. Communicating to them simply the gospel message. I got thrown out of the mall when I tried to do that in Spanish to another Spanish person. I took 2 years of Spanish, but I speak Bubba Spanish. Bubba Spanish is like, como usta usted. I'm trying to communicate the gospel, and I'm doing the best I can, but someone heard it, and I loved it. When the security guard showed up, they said, are you trying to evangelize here? I said, I like how you asked that. I am. Am I not supposed to? He goes, no, we have a little back hallway you can do that on. But I remember trying to it's communication. The church is not to wait for the world to come to us. We are to go to the world. This participle could be translating having gone, suggesting that the requirement is not so much a command as it is an assumption that that's what we're going to do. You and I are not to wait for people to come to us. I'll tell you what, Ken, what I try to do. I keep my mouth shut, and I try to live my life so they'll notice me. Can I tell you what? That's not totally correct. You are to open your mouth and tell people what Jesus has done in your life. We're going to be talking about how effective your testimony can be tonight in the evening service. This is God's plan for us. He's equipped us with his Holy Spirit to give us power, not fear, to be able to do that. I want to encourage you with that. We don't have to be fearful. I get fearful, but I don't have to be. Because the people I'm with are going to die. And sometimes they die much quicker than I even anticipated. I've been reading a missionary biography about a fellow by the name of Jim Frazier who went to China alone with no support. Listen to what he had to say, what prompted him to want to go to China. He had no money, and he had no one that he knew there. This was his motivation. He said, if our master returned today to find millions of people unevangelized and looked, as of course he would look to us for an explanation, I cannot imagine what explanation we should have to give. Of one thing, Jim Frazier continues, I am certain that most of our excuses that we are accustomed to make with such good conscience now, we shall be totally ashamed of them then when we meet him. Jesus ended his earthly ministry with these words because he wanted us to respond. He wanted to motivate us to do what he has instructed us to do, and that's to go and to be with people for the gospel. Missionary C.T. Studd, you've heard this. I just love to give you this reminder. This is what he said. He said, some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Dear Christian, touch people with your life. Open up your life. Well, I'm kind of a quiet person. Open up your life. Be transparent. Let people get to know you. You share with them what Jesus Christ has done in your life. There's no other greater gift in this world than what God has given to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says, how am I going to make disciples? By baptizing. Make disciples by baptizing. Here is where the biblical profession of faith takes place. Here is where my unashamed identification with Jesus as my Lord by public declaration amongst Christians takes place. I like what Pastor Greg says. He gives a good mental picture of baptism as identification with Jesus Christ, and he compares it just as a man or a woman with wearing that wedding ring, that they are identifying themselves, they are married to a very special person. The act of baptism has absolutely no saving or sacramental power. I go to funeral after funeral, and I can see people from all over our community, and many of which are in churches that tell them you have to be baptized to be saved. I can go into lobbies of churches and pick up their pamphlets, and it might say something about Jesus Christ here and flip it over on the back, and it says, but you know you have to be baptized to live with God. I tell people, I go to a Baptist church, and I don't believe that. Baptism is very important, but it's not necessary for my salvation. Baptism with immersion, I believe, is the only mode that should be used because it symbolizes his burial and his resurrection. It's closely associated in the scriptures. When a person put their faith and trust in Jesus, you see them immediately baptized. I feel for believers that have never taken this step of obedience in following the Lord in scriptural baptism. If we can help you with that, we want to help you with that. I don't care if you've been a believer for 42 years. You come and say, you know what? I need to be baptized. I remember the elderly lady in Oklahoma who, after she heard some teens make a profession of faith, they thought they were Christians. They went to camp and they said they had played a game all too long. She came up to me afterwards and she said, when I saw them get baptized right after their profession of Christ was made public, I said, how can I sit here and not do it? Baptism is very important. James Boyce also talks about, in this aspect of making disciples, it's about teaching. And he said this, robust disciples are not made by watered down teaching. Teaching what? To observe all that Jesus has commanded. We do not make converts. We are called to make disciples, little Christ, those who will observe his teachings. Someone said this, baptism is preschool enrollment into a school of learning that one never ever graduates from. And for those of you that teach our children or teach Bible classes here in some way, thank you. Just as each participle points itself towards the main verb and is attached completely to that main verb, so each of us are to live our life with every part of us in some way attached to the purpose in life that we have been given by God, making disciples. God gave us that responsibility to take the gospel to the disciples. We mentioned it earlier. Pastor Rich made that comment throughout the week. The angel would go back because the angel was not to present the gospel. We are to present the gospel. The angels may have wondered what Christ was doing, leaving the responsibility of spreading the news in the hands of feeble, fickle humans. Joe Aldrich begins his book, Lifestyle Evangelism, with this imaginative fable, and that's what it is, but just listen to it. He writes, he says, the angel Gabriel approached Jesus and said, Master, you have suffered terribly for men down there. I did, Jesus responds. And continued, Gabriel says, do they all know about how you love them and all that you did for them? Oh no, Jesus said, not yet. Right now, only a handful of people in Israel know. Gabriel was perplexed. Then what have you done, he asked, to let everyone know about your love for them? Jesus said, well, I've asked Peter and James and John and a few more of my friends to tell other people about me. And those who are told, in turn, tell still other people about me. And my story will spread to the farthest reaches of the globe. Ultimately, all of mankind will have heard about my life and what I've done. Gabriel frowned and he looked rather skeptical because he knew very well the poor stuff that men are made of. And he said, well, yes, but what if Peter and James and John grow weary? What if the people who come after them forget? What if all the way down into the 21st century, people just don't tell others about you? Haven't you made other plans? And Jesus said to Gabriel, I haven't made any other plans. I am counting on them. Finally, for Great Commission living, verse 20, trust what he promised. Wherever or to whomever he sends you, trust him. Verse 20 talks about his presence is with you always. His presence is with each of us constantly. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. I don't have to pray today, God be with me. He is with you. as a child of his, and that his presence is with you continually, all to the end of the age, he'll be with us. The very beginning of Matthew's gospel, we are told of what his name would be, Emmanuel, God with us. And here we end this gospel with that same great promise, God is with us. We are told he won't leave us. I recently read a story in closing this morning about a man. The story is written by C.D. Gordon, who was describing a group of men who were preparing to climb Mount Blanc in the Swiss Alps. The evening before the climb, a French guide outlined the prerequisite for success to making it to the top. He said, "You will only reach the top by setting aside all the unnecessary accessories and carrying only essentials that you need." Well, the next day when they started off for the climb, a young Englishman disagreed with what he said, and he proceeded to take along the following morning these items, not just climbing equipment, but a brightly colored blanket, large pieces of cheese, bars of chocolate, and a bunch of camera equipment. Under the direction of the guide, the group set off behind the Englishman, and along the way, the group first found his bright blanket. Then they found his cameras, and then pretty soon they saw along the path some cheese, and finally, what was most precious to him, his chocolate he left behind. They finally discovered him at the top with really nothing. S.D. Gordon makes this interesting application from the story to the Christian life. He says there are people who are on their way to the top who drop all the non-essentials. Then there are people who, when they find that they can't make it to the top without their stuff, pitch their tent on the plains and call off trying to make it to the top. The church is full of people who've decided to just keep their stuff and park along the way from the top. And in so doing, they keep the gospel to themselves and they never reach out to touch the life of someone that is a divine appointment that God led into their life. I believe perhaps the single greatest weakness of the contemporary church today is that millions of supposed members of churches are not really involved at all in touching the lives of either believers or touching the lives of unsaved people with the gospel. And what's worse is they don't think it's strange that they're not. God uses ordinary people to be where Jesus says to be, obedient people to do what he has commanded, and to teach others those commands, and to completely trust him in all that he's promised that he'll do. Matthew chapter 28 begins with a resurrection, and it ends with a commission. These final words of our Lord are weighty, they're heavy, and they're not easily digested, and they do not need an adrenaline response. What they do need is a heart, a cardiac right response. They need a response that has carefully considered the king who speaks them and the kind of servant of God who's willing to obey them. Do we really get life, touching life, Great Commission living, and what it's all about? Can I tell you, church family, I pray that we do. Time will certainly tell. Father, we love you and thank you for these words that you have spoken, not just for the 11 and others who joined on that mountaintop there in Galilee, but right here for us in Brookfield, Wisconsin. Father, help us this year, personally and corporately, to touch people. And may we be able to see how wonderful the opportunities are that you bring to us to give that message of hope to a hurting world. We're not responsible for whether they'll accept that message. What we are responsible for is giving that message. Far too often, Father, in my own life, I know I bypass people. I'm not looking for that life-touching life, my life touching someone. Make us clearly aware and sensitive to the needs of people around us. Father, we ask this in the name of your dear Son who gave himself for us. And we're so grateful. We ask all of this in his name, Jesus. Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Trust you'll stay for the Bible study and also come back for our service this evening.